Good morning. Well, why don't you stand with me as we read some scriptures from Jesus, right? So I like this, man. In the book, it was in the Old Testament, it said that the nation of Israel rose as they read the scriptures, the teachings of Moses. And you need to kind of stand for the reading of God's words and then sit when mere mortals speak. But here we're going to read from Matthew today. We're going to hang out in the Gospel of Matthew. And so, look, here's some scriptures for us to stir in this morning. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. John the Baptist says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have the need to be baptized by you, and yet you're coming to me." But Jesus answering said to him, "Allow it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he allowed him. At the end of Jesus's, well, when Jesus arose from the dead and he was speaking to his disciples, he said this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority,'" think about that, "'all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I command you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Huh. Father, we gather in the name of your Son Jesus this morning. We gather with a purpose today. We come to worship in spirit and in truth. We come to learn, Jesus. We pray that you would send your spirit upon us today, that you would open our minds, that we might see, and open our ears, that we would hear the voice of the Creator as you speak to your creation. God, we come here this morning to worship in spirit and truth. And we welcome your presence with us in a very special way. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all those who love the Lord would say what?
Amen.
Amen. And it's good to be with you. And for those of you online, it's good to have you be with us today. A year ago, my buddy Steve Gifford gave me this. Apparently, his mom's church, they were making them. And he said, "Do you got one that has fabric of the Dodgers? Because I'm a Dodger fan." And my buddy Steve gave this to me, and I have been wearing this for 1 year.
And,
no way, I love this. Well, I think there's magical powers in this. Let me be very specific, because for the first time since 1988, my Dodgers won the World Series last year. So maybe there's something here. You know, But I want to tell you something. I am very grateful in June of 2021 that the COVID cases are way down in this country. Praise God. I am so grateful in June of 2021 that we have a vaccine, many vaccines, that are saving lives. I'm just grateful. And I am grateful that in Tuesday, June the 15th, that we're not going to have to be wearing these as much anymore. Do I hear an amen? But brothers and sisters, what a journey. Am I right? You know, it's really weird. When I grew up as a kid, I was always looking forward to summer break when school would end and then I would have the summer off. Kids in school right now are crying because they get the summer break because they barely got to go back to school, and now, "Hey, your school's over." "No, I want to stay in school." What a year. That's what had never happened in my days. And then you're telling kids, "But you can go to VBS," and then they get all happy. They are so tired of being stuck in home. What a year, friends. What a journey. I'm so grateful for this Jesus community. I'm so grateful for my church family. I'm so grateful for all of this last year we got to journey together as a group of people who love Jesus. And as a pastor, I need to tell you that in many ways, I feel that last year was this church's finest hour as being a people. Because all of last year, this church never called as much, checked in on people as much, prayed for people as much, gave as much. You know, if you can measure what a Jesus community would look like if it's healthy is by their love for God and by their love for one another, as Jesus says, you will know my disciples by their love for one another. If that's true, then in many ways, as we journeyed through this storm of COVID, congratulations, you weren't around for the 100-year pandemic of 1918. Nobody was here for the Spanish flu of 1918, were you? But congratulations, you got to go through COVID-19 of 2020, so you've been a part of history. Congratulations. As a pastor of this church, journeying with you every day, calling you and being with you through the highs and the lows of all that we went through as a church, as I reflect back, in many ways last year was our finest hour as a Jesus community. The way we watched out for each other and loved one another and provided for each other is beautiful. What is the marks of a healthy church? What are the qualities of a healthy Jesus community? What would it look like? For years we've been, as a leadership team, we've talked about this over the years. What does a good local church look like? What would a healthy Jesus community look like? And we have talked about this in the past, and we actually put plaques up on the wall, and we've been going through a series called Church, the Family of Jesus. You see, Jesus, early in his ministry, probably right after he gave his Sermon on the Mount, he was in a home and he was teaching, and Jesus' mother and brothers came and they told Jesus, Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside, they want to talk to you. And Jesus said shocking words. He says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And it says that he looked at the crowd around him and he said, he who does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus was speaking that about a coming faith family that was going to happen upon earth through him. He was speaking about a church. The church is a family, a faith family, built upon Christ. Who is my mother and who are my brothers and my sisters? But he who does the will of my Father is my family. And for 2,000 years, the church is the family of Christ from every nation, tribe, and tongue, from all different languages and skin colors and cultures. We become one in Christ. In heaven, it's a family where he's our Father. And the funny thing is, if he's our Father, then what does that make you and what does that make me as we speak to each other? Brother, and we're sister. We're family, right? Well, a local church, what makes a healthy church family? And we've been walking through these. You know, we have this thing called the Woodbridge Family Commitment Promise, that I will enter the passion of my church by loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I would love to go to a church where people just love Jesus, right? I will pursue the attitude of daily surrendering to him the throne of my life, that he's the Lord and I'm not. Those are the people that I want to hang out with. Isn't that you? Worshiping the Lord in private and corporate worship with truthfulness and authenticity. I'm a real person on a real journey to meet, know, and follow Jesus. I'll protect the unity of my church by acting in love towards one another, by refusing to gossip, by forgiving one another, and honoring leaders, right, as we do our best, and all these scripture verses. I will share the responsibility of my church by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to come and meet Jesus, right? And warmly welcoming people. That's the responsibility we have for the gospel. The testimony of my church, right? And the ministry of my church. I promise to serve. And we've passed these out today. I'd love for you to take these home and look at them. For those of you online, you can download this on our website and print it out. And I'd love for you to stare at it. Because, see, a church that does this would be a good church. A healthy church. And we are. I love this church. It's not the building. It's the people. It's the people. It's not a perfect church. There is none. And if you find one, don't go to it. Because you will ruin it by you entering it. Because there is no perfect people, thus there is no perfect church. But there are good churches, healthy churches. And healthy churches honor God. A church that does this gives God glory and honor and praise. Do I hear an amen? Amen. At the very beginning of this, these core values of our church, what we want to be about, we wrote, having received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and been baptized, I now feel led by the Holy Spirit to unite with the Woodbridge Church family. Having received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and being baptized, you do these things, then you join a family. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Baptism is our topic this morning. Why is baptism so important to Jesus? Why is baptism so important in being a part of a church community? Baptism is a powerful thing. Baptism is a confusing thing. When I was a brand new Christian, okay? I'm going to go way back, and I committed my life to Jesus in the fall of 1985, and I ended up coming down to Dana Point, started going to Saddleback College, and I was just, you remember those days, I was just a Jesus freak. I just was so in love, those days of this first sweet communion with the Lord, and I'm walking around Saddleback, and I'm just in love with Christ. Jesus has changed my life, and I had people coming up to me, asking me, have you been baptized? I had people coming up to me saying, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I had people coming up to me saying, if you're not baptized in my church, you're not going to heaven. That one scared me. That was the Boston Church of Christ. Remember those? That was this cultic group that, if you're not part of our group. What is baptism? Where does baptism come from? What is the point of baptism? Does baptism save you? I want you to take notes with me this morning as we just start in the basics. By the time we're done here today, you should know a lot more about baptism. Take notes with me this morning. The word baptism means to dip. It's simple. It's the Greek word baptismo. It means to dip. In the early days of, in the days of Jesus, they would color garments by dipping them, like tie-dyeing them, okay? So you would take a garment and you would dip it and you could change the color of it. And so it means to dip. I'm trying to think, like, maybe for us in our world, it'd be like dipping an Easter egg. Remember, like, as a kid I used to grow up, we used to take these eggs and we'd dip them, right? The word baptism, it just means to dip. To dunk, immerse. If you were to type in the word baptism in a Bible search engine, you would find that it's found nowhere in the Old Testament. Nowhere did Moses say to baptize people. Nowhere did the Torah or the Haftorah, the Old Testament, nowhere do you find the word baptism, okay? it actually sprung up in between the Old and the New Testament in about 400 years. They call that the intertestamental period. Some people call it the 400 years of silence when God didn't speak with his prophets. But in this time frame, the Jewish people began baptizing Gentile converts as they were beginning to believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As a part of a person converting to become a believer in this God, in the intertestamental period, it appears that the Jews began baptizing Gentiles as a part of their conversion to become a God-fearer, as you would read in the early New Testament. See, but if you find the word baptism, the first time you're going to find it is in the Gospel of, where we just read today, the Gospel of Matthew. And you'll find it with the first prophet after 400 years of silence, a guy named John the Baptist. John makes this practice famous. John the Baptist makes this practice famous because he's out there in Judea and he's baptizing people. And he's so famous he gets his last name from this. He's John the Baptist. It's my name, you know, right? John makes this action famous forever. Forever. Right? So it seems simple, right? But it's not. Baptism, when you try to understand baptism, it seems simple. It just means to dip. It's not simple. It's complex. Listen to this. John says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not even fit to remove his sandals when he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." How many baptisms are in these verses? Did you catch them? John says, "I baptize for repentance, but one's coming after me that's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with what? Fire." How many baptisms are in this verse alone? Three. And then you just go a little bit further. Jesus, it says for me, then Jesus arrives. Okay, so we got three. We got John, baptism, fire. Jesus arrives from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have the need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me." But Jesus answering said to him, "Allow it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us, John, to fulfill all righteousness." And then he allowed him. So now, you have the baptism of John, you have the baptism of the Spirit, you have the baptism of fire, and now you got the baptism of Jesus. Four separate baptisms, all uniquely different. And then to add to this, friends, after Jesus arose from the dead, came to his disciples, and just before he ascended into heaven, he told them, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority on earth, on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Right? Is this the baptism of John? No. Is this the baptism of the Spirit? No. Is this the baptism of fire? No. Is this the baptism of Jesus? No. This is the baptism of the church. Go make disciples and baptize. Now we have five baptisms in the New Testament scriptures. Can you see why I, as a young Christian, was confused with baptism? As a young Christian walking around Saddleback College in 1985-86, can you see why I was a little confused? Are you confused? Pastor Frank, I was until you began talking about this. Thanks a lot, right? Let me see if I can bring some clarity to this. Because I've studied this, friends. John's baptism was radical. Especially in the first century setting to a first century Jew. John the Baptist comes baptizing Jewish people, religious people. Forget about the Gentiles. You need to get right with God. It was a baptism for the religious. And John came to prepare the way of Jesus. And John's message in the Judean wilderness at the Jordan River was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to get right with God. You need to quit playing games. And it's amazing to see the mindset of the Jews in the first century that they would be drawn to the ministry of John the Baptist because he was a prophet. And people were coming to him by the thousands. I mean, he's famous, written not just in Christian literature, but in non-Christian literature. Speaking of the testimony of John the Baptist, this guy radically changed the first century Jewish world. It was unique for that time. See, John's job was to prepare the Jewish people for the coming of the Messiah. And the way you prepare people to meet Jesus is to be humbled and broken in his presence. And it's really the same today. The only way that you and I, our hearts are to be prepared for the ministry of Christ in our lives, it comes through humility and brokenness. It's the path of the broken. It still is. And these people were confessing their sins in the Jordan River, and they were repenting of their sins. And as they were doing this, they were being prepared to meet Jesus. It was a special ministry. And then you've got Jesus. Jesus shows up. Friends, if John's ministry is the baptism of repentance for sin, then why does Jesus come to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, who's sinless? John says, I'm not baptizing you. You're the Messiah. You don't have any sin in your whole life. Why do you need to repent? And Jesus says, John, it's the right thing to do. It's the righteous thing. This is the righteous thing, John. By me being here at the Jordan River, it's solidifying who you are and your ministry. By me being with you, it's Isaiah 40, my favorite chapter in the Bible. It says that one would be preparing the way of the Lord before the coming of the Lord. It's in Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born. The ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus, and they both are at the Jordan River at the same time. It's to fulfill righteousness. And Jesus, being the beautiful role model, he says this is the righteous thing to do, and he is baptized. And he comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit comes on him, and his ministry begins. And if you listen closely, you hear God saying, that's my boy, right? Jesus' ministry was unique just to Jesus. John says that someone's coming after me that's going to baptize the world with the Holy Spirit and fire. I'll never forget this. Years ago, I had my youngest son in his car seat behind me in our minivan. And he said, Dad, wouldn't it be great if God just did away with all evil in the world? Huh? Out of the mouth of babes? You're right, Jeremiah. Wouldn't it be great if God just today just got rid of all evil in the world? Wouldn't that be nice? How's he supposed to do that? What's God supposed to do with evil? As I witness to people, as I'm a Christian and people come to me, I don't believe in your God. Look at all the evil in the world. And I say, well, what do you want God to do with all the evil in the world? You just want him to terminate all the evil in the world? And they're like, yeah. And I've learned this one. What's he supposed to do with you then? They don't like that. I go, well, you're a liar, aren't you? Have you ever stolen anything, dishonored your parents? You know, I remember when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, you who are evil know how to give good gifts, so how much so will your Father in heaven? You know, in the eyes of Almighty, we all fall short. We're sinners. If you want God to get rid of all evil, what's he supposed to do with you? See, God has two choices with evil. He either terminates it or he transforms it. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the transformation of the human life. Jesus says, unless you are born of the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 3. Unless the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and you are regenerated, born again, born anew, born from above, Jesus says you can't go to heaven. That sounds important, doesn't it? Jesus went and hung on a cross to pay for your evil and mine and to wash you clean. And through Him, the Spirit of the living God comes and dwells inside of all of this. Ephesians 1:12 says, after hearing, Ephesians 1:13, after hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of the living God comes inside of you and you are regenerated. Born again. You've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. And God has transformed evil. What's the baptism of fire? Any guesses? Jesus comes to baptize the world in the Holy Spirit and fire. Listen to the text. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I am, not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. It's like a rake. And he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor. When wheat was brought into a barn, it was thrown under a threshing floor and they would separate the wheat from the chaff. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Fire. People, the baptism of fire is judgment. 2 Peter 3:7 says, but by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly people. See, this day is coming. Read the book of Revelation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a transformation of evil. The baptism of fire is the termination of evil. See, every person listening to this message will be baptized with one of these. Either way, God will deal with us. Christ deals with us. And I beg you to be reconciled to the Father through the Son, Jesus. I beg you that you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Because you can run, but you can't hide from God. He is just and holy and righteous. And the Messiah comes to deal with evil because God is holy. For God so loves the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But if you don't believe upon Him, you will be judged differently. But all those who do believe on the Lord Jesus, there's another baptism. Matthew 28:18-20, right? Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's called Christian baptism. And since the early church, since the birth of the early church, they began baptizing people who believed in Jesus. It's called Christian baptism, water baptism. Is Christian baptism for salvation? Answer? No. The thief on the cross, the poor thief on the cross. Wouldn't that have been pathetic? Jesus. I mean, he's sitting there with 6 hours. He's hanging. He's dying. 6 hours. Christ there. And he is on this side. And at one point, he has the courage to stand up for Jesus and the humility to submit to Jesus. And he says, Jesus, will you remember me in your kingdom? And Jesus doesn't look at him and say, man, I wish I could. But man, you haven't been water baptized yet, so you're done. He didn't say that at all, did he? Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise. It's interesting. There's a teaching that the Apostle Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 1:17. And Paul says this, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made of no effect. The Apostle Paul says, man, Jesus didn't say, there's this division happening in the Corinthian church. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this, I'm of that. And Paul says, man, I'm so glad I didn't baptize a lot of you people, because you're not following me. Jesus is the one that died for you. We're all one in Christ. Don't break up into little groups of who your favorite pastor is, per se. And Paul goes on to say, man, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you. And he says, Jesus didn't send me to baptize. If water baptism saved you, shouldn't Paul be baptizing everybody? But it doesn't save you. The gospel does. You hear the gospel and believe, you're sealed. Water baptism doesn't save you. Peter, I like Peter. Peter writes in his epistle, corresponding to that baptism now saves you. Well, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is like, what baptism are you talking about? Does baptism save you? Well, what are you talking about? The baptism of water, that didn't save you. Baptism of the Spirit coming inside of you, that's important. Without the Spirit inside of you, you can't enter heaven. So, does that one, no, but this one's important. Right? From confusion, I went to Talbot Seminary. And I loved my days when I got to sit at the feet of some amazing professors. And in my master's program, I began studying a lot of the early church fathers, called the Apostolic Fathers. This book has been studied by me many times, and I love this book. It's not scripture. It's the writings of the disciples of the apostles. We just sang the Apostles' Creed. This is what the early church believed. I believe in God the Father, right? It's fun to read the early church fathers and how they understood and interpret the scriptures. This is a beautiful writing, great works. And I love studying the early church fathers as they would speak about baptism. There was this early church father called Tertullian, and he says this. Now, I want you to listen to this, and let me read this very clearly. Tertullian was an early church father. He says, and so according to the circumstances, the disposition, and even the age of each individual, the delay of baptism is preferable. This is particularly true of little children. For why is it necessary, if baptism itself is not so necessary to salvation, that the person likewise should be thrust into danger? Let the children come then while they are growing up. Let them come while they are learning. Let them become Christians. And then when they are able to know Christ, then baptize. If anyone understands the weighty importance of baptism, he will fear its reception more if it's delayed. Does baptism save you? Christian baptism, water baptism. Answer? No. And the early church understood this. If it doesn't save you, then why should you do it? Take notes with me. Note number two, right? Christian baptism doesn't save you. Note number three, Christian baptism, it's symbolic of what Jesus has done for us through His death and resurrection. If it doesn't save me, then why even do it? It's symbolic. It's symbolic. It's important. Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized, says Romans 6, 3 through 7. Paul says, or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For the one who has died is freed from sin. Baptism is a visual aid to help us understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, how God sees us clean and righteous and holy. We're saints. And we have new life as we go into the water, we die, and we come back new and alive. Jesus died and was buried and new and alive. We are in Christ. If Christian baptism doesn't save you, then why do it? Jesus wants you to do it because it's symbolic of what He's done for you. And He wants you to get this so much in your brain that He asks you to be baptized. He's a great teacher, and this is a teaching moment. It symbolizes what He's done for you. It's a visual aid that you would learn. Tertullian says this, with great simplicity, without pomp, without any considerable novelty or preparation, and without expense, a person is dipped in water. Amid the utterance of some few words, they are moistened, and then rise again, not much physically cleaner. But because of that, the consequent attainment of eternity is esteemed the more incredible. The consequence of eternity is esteemed the more incredible. It's to teach us. It's a moment. God sees me clean. I am dyed and I'm new in Christ. If Christian baptism doesn't save you, then why do it? Jesus wants you to do it because in it He's teaching you what He's done for you as you are water baptized. Christian baptism, note number 4, is a public confession of faith in Jesus. It's a public confession of faith. From the moment baptism began, it became this public confession that I'm a Christian. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before people, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before people, I will also deny them before my Father in heaven. See, from the days of the early church, it was a public confession of faith. And when you read in the early church fathers, when people were water baptized, it was a confession to people that I am a Christian now. And it's beautiful. It wasn't just a confession in the physical realm, but there was a confession in the spiritual realm. Satan, I renounce you and all your works and ways of my life. You used to have rule over me, but not anymore. I'm a child of God. It was a confession in the spiritual realm. It was a confession in the physical realm. Christian baptism is a public confession of faith. It's important. Why do it? Have you confessed Christ? Have you? Do you confess Christ? Jesus says, you confess me, I'll confess you. It's a big deal. Note number 5, Christian baptism is an act of obedience. It's lordship. He's the Lord, I'm not. Believe, be baptized. Believe, be baptized. It's important. How serious are you with Jesus? You see this? This is on my finger. It's called my wedding band. See, there was a day when I confessed and made vows and I became publicly married to Cinda Harwood, who became Cinda Winans. It's a big deal to stand there and this altar becomes holy in Almighty God. God says He hears my vows. It's a big deal. It's confession, it's obedience, it's the right thing to do. Christian baptism is symbolic of Jesus says, be baptized, then I will be. Ah, Jesus, I believe in you. Be baptized. Nah. What does that tell you about your heart? It's lordship. He commands you to. When should a person be baptized? When you read the book of Acts, you'll see in Acts 2, Peter gets up at the southern steps, a great place to go to, at the Temple Mount. He began preaching Jesus. And at one point, he convinced a bunch of people. In Acts 2:37-38, it says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart. All these Jews were pierced to their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? Peter said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Believe on Jesus and be baptized. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian official. And this one's beautiful, man. Acts chapter 8, then Philip... 35-38, then Philip opened his mouth. And beginning from the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road and in this chariot, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And he ordered that the chariot stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. He believed, he was baptized. And that's beautiful. See, the pattern is you believe and you're baptized. It's called conversion baptism. Note number 6. Christian baptism should happen after believing in Jesus. Christian baptism should happen after believing in Jesus. See, that's why we don't infant baptize children at Woodbridge Community Church. Because baptism, does water baptism save you? Answer? No. We dedicate children. Jesus was dedicated. In the Old Testament, they would dedicate children to the Lord, and we do baby dedications, but we don't baptize. Because water baptism doesn't save anybody. The early Christians, Tertullian says, don't baptize kids until they're old enough to become Christians. Then baptize them. Christian baptism happens after a person believes in Jesus. Friends, and that's why on the Woodbridge Family Commitment Promise, it says, having received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and being baptized, I now feel led by the Holy Spirit to unite with the Woodbridge community family. He's already my Lord and Savior. I've already been baptized. Now, you know, that's why this is at the very beginning of this whole thing. Note number 7, and the last note. Baptism is a commitment to Jesus, or to Christ. Membership is a commitment to the body of Christ. Baptism is a commitment to Christ. Membership is a commitment to the body of Christ. Baptism is personal. It's intimate. It's lordship. It's symbolic. It's time to give testimony. Christian baptism is a big deal. Christian baptism's a big deal. So Pastor Frank, early when I became an early believer, I actually got to go and study in the land of Jesus for a while. And that so radically changed my mind that now as a pastor of this church, every 2 years, I take people to the land of Jesus. We call them biblical study tours. And usually on the second day in the land of Israel, we're staying at a kibbutz on the Sea of Galilee. And by the end of the day, we usually go to the Jordan River and we baptize people. And it's kind of cool. There's this place called Yardinet, and they pass out white robes because the early church would baptize people in white robes because it's symbolic of who God sees you now. Jesus has washed you clean. And so the early Christians were all put in white robes because they were washed. And so when we go to this place, we all, anybody want to get baptized? That's great. Pastor Frank, I was baptized, but I want to get baptized again in the Jordan River. Is that okay? Would Jesus be mad at me? Answer? No. I've done wedding renewal vows. Hey, if you want to do your wedding renewal vows between you and Jesus at the Jordan River, come on in. And it's beautiful because people do exactly this. They stand up and they give testimony to Jesus Christ. They get an opportunity to declare the Lord. They get an opportunity to proclaim Jesus. And then we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's beautiful. Have you ever seen the Jordan River? That's what the Jordan River looks like. Remember it, Rosalie? Yeah, we were there, huh? A lot of you have been there with me. 2006. We were baptizing just like this. And this lady cut in line of our group. And she started coming for me in the water. I think she thought I worked there or something. And she came up to me and I just said, "Would you like me to baptize you?" And she goes, "Oh, that would be lovely." I said, "Well, you're from England?" "Yes, I'm from England." And I began, I didn't know her. But she was there with her daughter, and I said, "Well, why have you come here today?" And she goes, "I've come to the Jordan today to be baptized." She says, I was diagnosed with terminally ill cancer. And I promised God that if He would heal me, that I would come to the Jordan and commit and give my life to Jesus. And she goes, I've come today because I'm cancer free. And I've come to Revel. I get goosebumps. I'm cancer free and I come to commit myself to Christ. And I looked at her and I said, well, do you believe that Jesus, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God that died on a cross, arose from the dead, ascended into heaven, is coming back again? And she goes, oh, I do. Do you believe that Jesus died and washed away all your sins? Oh, I do. Do you commit your life? I do. And then I said, well then, in the name of I as a minister of the Lord Jesus, baptize you now in the Jordan River in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I dunked her down and brought her back up. And then her and her daughter just left and I've never seen her again. Christian baptism is a big deal. Big deal. It's a big deal. I like this one of Billy Bob. Right, Billy Bob? Yep. That was a fun one. Say this with me. Christian baptism is a big deal. Say this with me. Christian baptism is a big deal. One more time. Christian baptism is a big deal. It's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to Jesus. Go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic of what Jesus has done for you. He wants you to get this, that you are washed clean. I've taken your sin away. You have white robes of righteousness. You're clothed robes of righteousness. It's a big deal. It's a time of public confession. When should you do it? After you believe. It's important. And that's why we have it there. After believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the Lord. He's the judge of the heavens and earth. And God, being in His holiness, will deal with all that is evil and wicked in the world. He will deal with it. He comes to baptize the world in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And all of us will be baptized in one of these. I beg of you to accept Christ and what He's done for you on the cross. Christian baptism is a big deal. For you to confess Christ publicly is a big deal to Him. For you to understand what He's done for you on the cross is a big deal. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Be baptized. For those of you that have been baptized, remember your baptism and how special it is and what it meant. And if you haven't been baptized, why? If you claim the Lord Jesus and you've not been baptized, why? You should be. And if you want to be, we have a baptismal right out there and we're, COVID's done. I'll even wear this if you want me to. I don't care. If you haven't been baptized, you should be. And you know what? If you're here today and you're like, hey, this is a cool church. You know, you drive by the street on Barranca and you look over and say, there's that church. Or you might walk in here today and say, well, there's this church. But there's a time when you say, this is my church. This is my church. And if you're here today and you're looking for a good church, you're looking for a home, a good church home, welcome home. And if you would like to commit yourself to this Jesus community, we'd love to commit ourselves to you as well, and we walk with Jesus together. And if you're here today and you're looking for a good church home, welcome home. Welcome home. It's a good church. We're not perfect. It's a good church. How do I become a member of a church? You gotta hang with Jesus first and believe in Him. And man, be baptized with the Lord. Man, commit yourself to Him first and then you can commit yourself to each other. And we will promise to love God and love one another and give Him the lordship of our life. It's a good thing. These are why we have these things out on these plaques are out there on the wall. That's why we have them there. We thought it'd be cool to talk about this. I love this church. You guys are awesome. Thank you for loving the Lord, and thank you for loving each other. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for your heart. Whatever God has planned, whatever is going to be happening in the future, we walk it together. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Whatever, we will hang together. And we'll either hang together or they'll hang us separately. As Benjamin Franklin said, we stay together. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness in our lives. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here that they would remember the day when they were baptized and how special that was. When they had anxiety because people were going to be looking at them, or what would they say or what would they do. And yet, God, their love for you prompted them to say, I'm going to get baptized. Christian baptism, I'm going to do it. And they did it, Lord. May you help them to remember that day when they were baptized, Lord. And Lord, if there are brothers and sisters in here that have yet to be baptized, may they be prompted today to see the reasons why it's important to you, Lord, and maybe why they should. And Lord, today, as we commit ourselves to you, we commit ourselves to each other. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourself. For this is the greatest commandment. And all people will know that we're disciples by how we love each other and how we love you. God, we thank you that you have helped us through this last year. You are our rock and our fortress. You are our strong foundation. And Lord, whatever tomorrow has in store for us, we can hit anything as long as you walk with us. We build our life on you, Jesus. You are the teacher, and we learn from you. We pray this in your name. Amen.